Well, in just a moment, we are going to be turning in our Bibles to Psalm chapter 3. Before you turn there, would you bow your heads as we go before the Lord, as we ask for his help and blessing? Let's pray. Our gracious God, Lord, we confess with the words of the psalmist that you indeed are the living God and that you reign over all. Lord, you are most high above the earth. You are exalted above all gods. Indeed, righteousness and justice are the foundations of your throne. The heavens proclaim your righteousness. The mountains melt like wax before you because you are the Lord. And so, yes, Lord, yes, if you were to keep a record of wrong, if you who number the stars were to number our iniquities, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. And in your Son, we do not melt away like wax, but we stand firm in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning, receive our worship. We bow down and recognize the privilege it is to confess you not only as our God, but as our Heavenly Father. So, Lord, like children, we confess that you, Father, know. You, Father, see us. And you superintend the affairs of the universe and our very lives with excellence. And you do all things well according to your sovereign will. So thank you. Thank you for your goodness to us as a church. Lord, thank you again for the season that we are in and the vibrancy that we can feel in this body. Thank you this morning for new faces through the doors. Thank you for old faces through the doors. Thank you for newborn faces that you bless our body with. Father, thank you that we see the smiling faces of Isaiah Martin and of Ben Pupek. Lord, we thank you for our succession process. And today we bow and we pray for our pastor emeritus, Steve, and for his wife, Verna. Oh, Lord, we ask that you would refresh them and send your blessing on them. God, we confess that you are Lord of this church. And so we ask that you would take us by the hand and that you would lead us as your people into increased fruitfulness. We long for increased Christ-likeness and for a readiness for us to be your bride. And so, Father, I pray that you would meet every person in their joy this morning, that you would come and meet people here who feel anticipation, who feel grief, who feel nervousness about the future. God, Father, would you protect Brick Lane Community Church from the evil one, from sin? Please help us to be a light to the world. Please help us to not be taught by the world. And so we lift to you the needs of our body. Lord, there are many persons who have been in our prayers, and we continue to lift people, members of our body, to you. We pray for Thelma Jones. We pray for her as she is in pain. We ask for comfort. Lord, we remember Lee Heller, for Paula Helm. We pray for Jeff Hall. We pray for Glenn Ritter. Lord, these people need you. They are in need of healing. They endure symptoms, and they are on the road of recovery. We pray the same for Robert and Sherry Gold and for their family members who struggle. Father, would you come to these people? Father, would you come to the many unknown or unspoken needs in this body? Lord, the cares of our hearts are many, so would your consolations cheer our souls. Father, we also look around and know that not all is well in the world around us. Father, we are most grateful to live in this nation that you have placed us in. So we pray for your mercy on our country. We pray for our president. We think of those who have suffered loss in the recent floods in Texas. We pray for our nation. We pray for the nations of the world. Lord, this morning we pray specifically for the underground church in Iran. God, would you please restrain the spread of wicked ideology? We ask that you would preserve human life there. Please grant courage, God, courage to your people in that land. Help them to feel your presence this day. We ask that you would help Christians to rise up in places of hostility and to boldly speak of the everlasting life and the peace of being reconciled to God through Jesus. God, hear our prayers. And even now, as we open the Bible, please cause our ears to hear. Please cause our eyes to see. Feed us, not with bread. Feed us with every word that comes from your mouth. Please shape us and change us. God, I ask you would use my own limitations. Speak, Lord Jesus, and reach into every corner of this room with your powerful gospel. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you turn in your Bibles with me to Psalm chapter 3? While you're turning there, I would like to briefly draw your attention to one important detail which is happening in the life of our church. You may know this or you may not notice this, but these details are printed for you on page 18. We are in a season in our church body where we are receiving nominations for elder and deacon. If you haven't perused the bulletin, you'll probably find some other useful information there. But I wanted to draw attention to that, as that is a time-sensitive matter. You'll find information about elder and deacon and the process of nominations on page 18. Again, Psalm 3, if you're using the Bible that's on the chair in front of you, this is on page 528 and page 529. Would you follow along as we read from Psalm chapter 3?
Psalm chapter 3, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom his son. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord, your blessing beyond your people.
So, how did you sleep? Thank you. You know that question, how did you sleep? That is the question that my wife Megan and I used to ask each other in the morning when we first got married. How did you sleep? It's usually a carefree question. You know that question, and you're newlyweds, and you say, oh, lovely, darling. Such a good night's sleep. I feel so refreshed and ready to face my day. But you see, what's happened is, as we've gotten older, we don't ask each other that question anymore. As we've gotten older, more and more things seem to pop up in our lives that undercut that good night's sleep. As we've gotten older and as our sense of burden has grown, as not only emotional burdens, but maybe physical aches and pains, sleep's more elusive. I see a couple of head nods. And that, of course, is to say nothing of what happens when you have young children in the home. All the moms are whispering amen. At one point, when our children were little, Megan and I, instead of, as we laid in bed, and we knew we would be interrupted about 100 times at night before, instead, as we laid in bed, instead of saying goodnight, we started saying, you know, honey, good luck. I'll see you in the morning. The expression, I believe, goes, sleep like a baby. It's not sleep like a middle-aged man. It is for good reason. Now, I'm sharing this, of course, because in this very passage, it is the concept of laying your head down despite many things welling up that is at the center of Psalm 3. I know the struggle and the suffering of sleeplessness is real in our church. I'm very well aware of that. But think again about this idea of cares rising, but a head laying down at night. That's what's supposed to capture your imagination in Psalm 3. Psalm 3, if you look at the text before you and keep your passage open, this text, by many scholars, is considered sometimes to actually be the first psalm in the Bible. It is certainly the first psalm with a superscript, that little scribble heading right above verse 1. And it's also considered the first psalm because if you take Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 together, they form a little bit of an introduction. If you notice, Psalm 1 begins with, blessed is the man. And if you notice, Psalm 2 ends with, blessed is the one. That's what our worship service has been structured on this morning. So many people think Psalm 1 and 2 form this wonderful introduction to what the book of Psalms is about, and Psalm 3 is the front door to the rest of the Psalter. You following? So, what we have here is the front door. And the front door is a lament. In other words, Psalm 3 is a pouring out of trouble, which is written, we're told, by King David. Well, structurally, this psalm, it's fairly interesting. Again, look with me at a certain couple of structural markers. Verse 1 is fascinating because in verse 1, David says that his troubles are rising up. There's that word rising. Well, if you notice towards the end of what we just read together, the end of the psalm is verse 7. Towards the end of the psalm in verse 7, this same King David asks that God would arise. It's the same word that begins and ends the text. It's the same Hebrew word. Or, rise up, O God. But that's fascinating. Well, if you look now at the middle of Psalm 3, in the middle of Psalm 3, he says, actually, in verse 5, I laid my head down and I woke up again. Isn't that interesting? Now, we don't know, of course, where David slept. We don't actually know much about how King David slept. But we do know, and it was a part of our worship service, that in Psalm 1, which is right in the background, if you let your eyes scan back to the page, Psalm 1 just said, blessed is the man whose delight is in God's law. And remember, on his law he meditates when day and night. So what do we have in Psalm 3? How has God's Spirit arranged this providentially? It's a morning meditation in the midst of misery. That's Psalm 3. We walk into the book of Psalms through the front door of struggle and suffering and lament. And here's the main point which I'd like to hang everything else that I'm about to say on. It seems to me that our troubled prayers matter more than our thorough plans. May I say that again? It seems to me in Psalm 3, the big picture, big idea that we're learning is that our troubled prayers are more important than our thorough plans. Said another way, our prayer life is more important than our planning life. I'd like you to see this. Follow along. You'll see there's an outline in the center of your bulletin. The first way I'd like you to see this is in verse 1 and 2. We could call this the lament of troubles rising. Let's walk through the psalm together. The lament of troubles rising. In Psalm 3, we read verse 1, O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. This man seems to be in great trouble. David begins this song, this prayer, by pointing to something. He says, look, God, there is an emerging threat of enemies. He says in the psalm, what plays through his mind at night, maybe what threatened his good night of sleep, what threatened him was other people. And not just one or two of them. Passage says many. Many people coming to knock on the door. Many people coming so that he has to look over his shoulder in fear. And why is this happening? Why is this happening? Why are many people rising up against you, David? Well, the psalm tells us the occasion. That's that superscript I was referring to right before verse 1. The occasion is that this is when King David had to flee from Absalom. Absalom is his son. Absalom is David's third son. So the context of this is actually the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 15, Absalom decides to hatch a conspiracy. He wants to take the throne from his dad. And David has to run away. I printed in the center of your bulletins an important contextual marker in 2 Samuel 12. Why is this happening? Well, it's happening because David sort of brought it on himself a bit, we could say. 2 Samuel 12 reads, Now therefore, this is a pronouncement to King David from Nathan the prophet, Now therefore, the sword will never depart from your house, David, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says to you, David. Out of your own household, I am going to bring calamity on you. Okay, so the trouble that David feels, well, it's complicated. It is the complicated mess of his sin that he repented of and yet is still enduring the consequences of. It's the complicated mess of that. It's the complicated mess of that, plus the complication of Absalom, his son's agency and his own wickedness. Man, David's got some family problems. You think your Thanksgiving table or your 4th of July picnic is complicated? King David understands. The kingdom is being torn from him. His son wants to kill him. So that's the lament. That's the trouble. And already we see something I think very, very important that this psalm teaches, is that this man, David, is going to God to talk to God about his pain. And he does that even with pain that is his fault. That's a wonderful thing to explore. Maybe we'll save that for a future sermon. Here's the surprising thing to me, though. The surprise of the passage, in my opinion, is that David laments the trouble that he's in. People are after me, but look, the passage takes an interesting plot twist. David also laments the narrative under the trouble. Look at verse 2. Many are saying of my soul, there's no salvation in God. Hang on a minute. So David is speaking there not only about the external struggle. King David chronicles for us the internal struggle that accompanied the external struggle. That's important to see. Because apparently his enemies were not only seeking his life, but his enemies were also scoffing at his beliefs. Do you see this? It's as if when he went to bed, he felt, wait a minute, my theology is under attack. There's a pain underneath his pain. And that leads us, I think, to a very important concept. Here's the concept. Here's the concept that forms often our sleeplessness. It's that our troubles can sometimes take the form of false narratives. Do you know that? Our troubles, the things that keep us up at night, the problems that we have, church family, the things that we feel and wrestle with, our problems, not always, but can sometimes take the form of false narratives, of stories about the world that we internalize and drink up like that tree that Psalm 1 referred to. You know how trees work. A friend of mine recently had a tree come down. It fell on his car. I know you all have had similar sad things happen with trees falling. And my one particular friend was shocked because it was not a particularly heavy windstorm. It was just a normal rain, and this tree fell over. And as they thought about it and diagnosed it and said, this tree looked otherwise very, very healthy, turns out the problem was the roots. You can tell I don't understand anything about trees, but the situation was something as if it had actually to do with the root system and what had the tree been absorbing or not absorbing that led to its decline. It's a similar image that Psalm 1 has as the context of that is the tree planted by streams of water. Well, I share that because most of us actually recognize in our lives that the struggle when it takes the form of a, quote, storm, when externally things are coming at you. But I think most of us do not recognize the struggle of the beliefs that can accompany our struggles. The root system, the struggle under the struggle, the interpretation of our hearts. It's that what we are tempted to drink in by our root system that fuels our lives and buoys our souls. David was tempted to believe something that was not true about God. There was a narrative that he had to do battle against. His enemies were telling him something, and it's a struggle to not believe that God had abandoned him or that God could not save him. See, there's a struggle, and then there's a struggle under the struggle. There's the what the root system is believing. This happens often, doesn't it? A woman years ago, I spoke at a conference, and a woman approached me. And she had a recent cancer diagnosis, I believe. I was preaching from the book of James, and she said, you know, Dave, almost just as devastating as when the doctors told me the words, it's cancer, were the wounds that other people spoke to me when they were trying to help. Things like, you know, you might not be believing hard enough. And she had a good theology of suffering. I remember she shared with me how deep of a struggle it was for her at night to believe that she was loved. See, there's a struggle and then there's a narrative under the struggle. Some dear friends of ours years ago lost a child. They lost their son. And she said one of the most scarring things, this young woman said, is when she walks into a room and she meets people and the first comment is, oh, you are the woman whose son died. Now, certainly people are well-meaning, but those things are incredibly painful, aren't they? Because on top of the sorrow itself, she says, what she shared with me is, I guess that's always going to be my name tag. You see, there's the struggle, and then there's the struggle underneath the struggle. Those are the thoughts that capture us at night. It's what the roots of the tree are tempted to ingest. And all of this complicated ball of yarn is what David says, troubles rise. May I ask you, what troubles rise? I'm not suggesting that your struggles are elevated to the level of a national crisis like King David's. Oh, but can you recognize false narratives that you are inclined to tell yourself or that you internalize from the words of others? Maybe those are the words of enemies or unbelieving friends. A more simple way to ask that is, what stories do you tell yourself? Many people come to worship, and it's a struggle to sing the songs of the gospel because we sing songs of self-pity. It's a story we tell ourselves. Maybe you're used to telling yourself that your sin is just too big. There's no salvation in God for you. Maybe you've heard the old narrative, oh, you're young, it's too soon to follow God. Maybe you've heard the narrative, oh, you're old, it's too late to follow God. And here we are given, in this psalm, isn't this precious, vocabulary for the worst of times. And what a lament is it's telling God what it feels like. It's a pouring out of your soul. We see King David doing that. And I want to suggest that a lament as well is going to God, and you have permission to tell God what you are tempted to believe about God. And let me note, I'm not suggesting going to God to grumble with a closed fist. No, that's not a lament. A lament in the Bible is always with an open hand and, yes, with permission to be sad. A lament is a troubled prayer. And as I said before, your troubled prayers matter more than your thorough plans. Do you see the lament? The lament, because his troubles, like the floodwaters, are rising. Now, here's the turn. The verb is going to change in verses 3 to 5. So the type of prayer, I think, is interesting in that this, yes, this is a lament of troubles rising, but here's point number 2. The psalm moves on from the lament of troubles rising to what I am calling the cry, a cry of the psalmist resting. The cry of the psalmist resting. The reason I say resting is because verse 3 begins with the word but. The word but signals a contrast. It says, wait a minute, we're going this direction, and now we're going over here. Let's read verse 3. Please note and follow along. Look at verse 3. He says, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me. You are my glory and the lifter of my head. What's happening in this passage is the prayer, according to verse 4, is now a cry. A cry, a cry, a cry here. He is now going to God, and there is almost, in Psalm 3, you could say, it is a speaking and a rehearsing of orthodoxy. David says, I am tempted to believe X, Y, and Z, so let me rehearse and cry out what I know to be true about God. Said another way, hope springs from truths rehearsed. David is bringing out his best theology in his darkest hour. He laid down even as troubles rose. Why? Because he prayed. Because he prayed. I want to clarify something. Prayer is not the same thing as worrying in God's direction. This is a heartfelt cry to God with what he knew about God. He says, God, let me pray and let me rehearse a couple of things. What does David rehearse? At least 3 things, probably more, but here they are. Number 1, David rehearsed God's sovereign protection. David rehearsed, as he prayed, God's sovereign protection. He says this, you, O Lord, are a shield. Why would he say that? Well, certainly David knew a thing or two about shields. But what's important to observe in this text is that David is not being original. David is speaking to God what God actually originally spoke to him. Please don't miss this. I think this is important. God came to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, and God said to Abraham, hey, Abraham, I want you to know for sure I'm going to make you into a great nation. And remember, and he lined up the animals. Abraham cut a covenant with God. And you know what God said to Abraham? Abraham, I am your shield. Okay, as a matter of fact, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 33 if you have your Bible still in your lap. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 33 with me. Make a hard left in your Bible. Deuteronomy 33, turn in your Bibles there if you have it. Deuteronomy 33, verse 29. I know I'm making you turn for a single verse, but bear with me. This is some good Israelite theology. Happy are you, O Israel. Chapter 33, 29. Who is like you, Israel, a people saved by the Lord? And here it is. He is your shield. So when David says in Psalm 3, God, you are my shield. He ain't being original. He's not making up some new theology. King David is citing something. King David is reciting his kids' catechism, okay? He is saying, God, our existence as a people has always happened because of your sovereign hand. That's his prayer. Do you hear that good theology? As he prays at night, he says, the people who you, God, called in Abraham, because you told Abraham he was his shield, are the same people, God, who you rescued because you told Moses to write, God is your shield. Those are the very same people who you will sustain. Put another way, God, you got me into this, so God, you are going to see me through this. Said a whole other way, God, you are my shield. And this is tremendously important, I think, and encouraging. Because, you know, the older I get, the more my eyes are open to all the things that can go wrong. The more I realize, man, that was a near miss. How am I even still here? The more I realize how the world works, the more I think, man, things hold together by a thread, don't they? And I think that is why David says, God is a shield. Not just in front, about me, on all sides of me. And look at verse 5. You want to talk about protection? He says, I woke up again, for the Lord sustained me. I don't know if you've ever thought about the theology of waking up in the morning, but David is saying, God, I just spent several hours completely unaware of the universe. I just was practically dead to the world because I was asleep, and you made me like that to need sleep. And when I opened my eyes, you know what happened? This is amazing. I had soundness of mind. I had the ability to reflect. And God, you spared my life again. My brothers and sisters, have you ever thought about the sustaining work of God, the sovereign protection of all the ways that he has defended you? If you have never, may I simply point you to the reality that you woke up this morning. And you know, there'll be millions of wonders in heaven. There'll be infinite glories to explore. Heaven will be filled with many stories. I think heaven will be filled with millions of stories of near misses that God saved you from and preserved you from. Maybe that's the Amalekites or Sihon and Og. And for you, it's all the reasons why you should not even be here, yet here you are in God's house. See, David recited God's sovereign protection. Number two, David recited God's eternal significance. David recited God's eternal significance. This is the second half of verse 3. He says, you are my glory and the lifter of my head. Put those two concepts together, glory and a lifted up head. You've probably seen athletes receive gold medals before. You know what is contained perhaps in this image. You've seen your favorite sports team lift a trophy of victory. And when they do that, they are not downcast. Their heads are not looking down. They hold their heads up high. Why? That's because there is a relationship between glory on one hand and confidence on the other. glory and confidence. I've actually had the opportunity once to hold an Olympic gold medal. Anybody ever hold a gold medal before? Please don't misunderstand. I did not ever get a gold medal, and I never will. Maybe in curling, I don't know. But when you hold this thing, it's heavy. It's got weight. And that's what the word glory means. It means heavy. It means significant. Something glorious is something that matters. Now, David, here's the interesting thing. King David says, I'm confident in life, not because I matter. I'm confident in life. I have a lifted up head because God matters. Because he is eternally significant. Think about that. David also knew a thing or two about glory. And David, in the moment when all of his kingly glory is stripped away. Remember the context? When the head that once held the crown had no more splendor. This lowercase k king puts his life in orbit around the uppercase k king and says the only glory that really matters is to have the favor of the living God. You are my glory. Derek Kidner, who is a commentator, says, that phrase, my glory, is an expression to ponder. Quote, it indicates the honor of serving such a great master. It exposes the comparative unimportance of earthly honor, which is transient and fickle. Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying God is the only one who is worthy of praise. God is the only one who is eternally significant. And David learned that when he was stripped of his own majesty. How might this apply? Well, our world is obsessed with making a name for ourselves. Have you noticed that? People are on a mission to feel significant, to leave our mark. As a matter of fact, if you look around the planet, we're the only creatures that worry about being someone. And it is so fickle, isn't it? And King David, if he was in this pulpit, I believe he would say, you want to be someone? You want to have your head lifted high. You want to feel important? You focus your heart on that phrase. You are my glory. And pray that back to God. See, your troubled prayers, they matter. And there's something about prayer. That's the thing about it, isn't it? You tend to be most important when you forget about yourself and you center your life around the center of gravity of the glory of God. Because God is worthy, brothers and sisters, lift up your heads. That's David's rehearsal. Number one, he says of God's sovereign protection. He talks about God's eternal significance. And number three, it seems to me, in David's theology, he rehearsed God's attentive care. That's number three. God's attentive care. This is in verse 4. David says, I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I cried, Lord answered. That's an amazing statement. You know why? Because everybody knows that the busier the big shot is, the higher up the executive is, the harder they are to get a hold of. This is why, if you were in the unfortunate situation, as I was not long ago, of speaking to someone who was an expert about our health insurance plan, when you call, they put you on hold. I think forever. I don't actually know how this works. You don't get a human, right? You're on hold because you talk to somebody who's not at the top. You talk to somebody who is further down the org chart. I wonder how many hours of my life, by the way, I have spent listening to hold music. I'm going to try to add them up one day. You know the feeling. Can I please get in touch with the person who has a clue about this issue? Well, David says, I didn't have to think about if it was a good time to call. King David says, I didn't even check the business hours. King David says, this is what happened to me. I cried out. And the living God, the eternal God, the L-O-R-D, all caps, at the top of the org chart, the covenant-keeping God, answered. This means that God is not a distant executive. This means that God is not behind layers of administrative assistance. This means that God is directly and intensely attentive to his own. And there's something about that theology that you need in your darkest time. It's that God loves to hear your voice. And that God answers. His attentive care is an ever-present comfort. And King David is saying that the enemies who are saying this are wrong. Do you cry out to God? That's a serious question. Do you cry out to God? My friends, a cry is not the most rehearsed sort of prayer. A cry is when your theology leaks out. A cry is you learning to pray truths about God back to God. By way of application, I want to point to this as a way for us to learn how to pray. Did you notice? King David isn't God, help, thanks, bless me, bless my stuff. Help me generically, although that's certainly fine. David says, you are my shield. David says, you are my reward. David says, you are the worthy one. You are infinite, eternal, unchangeable in your being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. David prays truths about God back to God. And my brothers and sisters, your troubled prayers matter more than your thorough plans. I think this is how King David gets ready for his day, whether he's in the palace or whether he's hiding in the cave. This is the theology that helps him lay his head down at night. So you see, the lament, because troubles are rising, in the middle of the psalm, David says he has this cry of the psalmist resting. I'm going to lay down. So we've been up. We've been down. And look at how the song ends. And with this, we will close. Point number three. If the song begins with a lament and it moves forward with a cry, it ends with a petition. A petition. Point number three is the petition to the Lord who is reigning. Begins with a lament, moves on with a cry. But again, David asks that God would rise up. So again, in verse 7, we see this word, arise. Let's read verse 7 again. Arise, O Lord. Save me, O my God. For you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. What's happening in these closing verses seems to me that David's troubles rose. So his morning meditation is to ask that God would arise. This sort of prayer is what we call a petition. It's an asking. What is he asking? Well, maybe you've seen a cat that's been declawed or a wild animal that's been tamed. That's the idea at the end of the text when David says, God, would you take the teeth out of the wicked? Would you declaw them? And I want to remind you, these are the words of a grieving father. This is not David flying off the handle being angry. David is asking that God would fight for his own cause. That's the petition. See, the beginning of the psalm, the enemies were saying, there's no salvation in God. At the end of the psalm, David says, God, would you rise up? And would you demonstrate that reality of salvation that right now is veiled? Where is salvation found? God, would you come and demonstrate that salvation belongs to the Lord? See the petition? God answers this prayer of King David. God heard him. I want to let you know that King David was delivered from Absalom. You can go read about that in 2 Samuel, verse 18. So God struck down, in his providence, he defended him. God struck down the king's enemy, and David was vindicated, and that statement was again proved true. Salvation belongs to the Lord. But might I remind you that David's family problems were downstream from David's biggest problem. David had a bigger problem than people coming to slit his throat at night. King David had the huge problem that he was a sinner who stood before a holy God. So God's sovereign protection, he prayed for that. He knew a little bit about that. God's eternal protection. God's attentive care. God's attentive care would come, and this prayer of David would be answered in the short term with his salvation from Absalom, but in the long term through the greater David, his son, the Lord Jesus. May I read to you what is spoken of King Jesus? God hears David's prayer. The Apostle Paul says, in Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells. And you, who were dead in the trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, oh, God made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses. And then he writes this, he disarmed the rulers and authorities. And he put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. What's the Apostle Paul saying? The Apostle Paul says, centuries after Psalm 3 was written, God struck down the king's enemy. The living God struck down the rule of Satan. You see, King David's throne was taken from him by his enemy. But King Jesus laid aside his throne so that he would die for his enemies. And so that the people who read Psalm 3, who understand its redemptive historical culmination in the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, today we declare salvation belongs to the Lord. There is forgiveness of sins. You can be made right with God. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, if you are plagued by thoughts of guilt at night, and that's what keeps you up, today is the day of your salvation. Bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, and your enemy has been defeated. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Two questions as we close. Seems to me from this text we should ask them. Number one, what is your glory? Do you understand the question? What is your glory? Church family, what is the thing that, for whatever reason, it captures and has a way of making you feel significant? Would you think about how to pray in such a way that transfers your glory to Christ? Glory in anything else is fragile. Glorying in God is the way to have your head lifted up. Question number two. Have you ever asked God to save you? I'm not asking if you've been in church your whole life. I'm asking in the sincerity of your heart, have you ever bowed your head and said, God, would you save me? This psalm teaches us that he will answer that prayer and he will save you, not because of anything in you, but because salvation belongs to the Lord. Would you take a moment to pray silently? You see, your troubled prayers are going to matter more than your thorough plans. Take a moment to go to God now privately and silently and I'll close us in just a moment. Let's pray. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Would you come and minister to the needs in every corner of this room? Lord, for those of us who are in seasons of lament, would you be our great comfort and our great salvation? Lord, for those of us who recognize your goodness and are in seasons of flourishing, would we prepare now for times when we feel fragile? Would you help us all to cry out to you, to have a vibrant prayer life that clings to you in joy and in sorrow? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Could I invite you to stand for the benediction? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.